So we're talking about mindset matters, and we're talking about growing. Last week we talked about the importance of work, and there's so much more that could be said about that. But I want to focus for this week and next week on growing. And so I took what was going to be an insufferably long sermon and cut it in half. You're welcome. And so remember that mindset is a collection of beliefs and assumptions that shape how we perceive and interact with the world around us. Sitz im Leben would be a way to say that. Core beliefs is a way to say that in a language we all understand, or the lens through which we see life. And all of us bring certain assumptions and beliefs to the table. And not just necessarily because we have been tutored, but that's also true. Because we grow up in a culture that has ideas and thoughts and patterns, you know, it's easy to adopt those into our own fabric and way of thinking. So we want to get back to where our mindset reflects that of the early church. Our mindset reflects that of a biblical worldview, so to speak. That might be a way to say that. And we started this in the book of Philippians because Philippians is all over that. You know, beginning with joy and the other things we talked about. And then finally last week as we talked about work. And so I want to pick that up because it kind of leads into the growth thought for this week. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "So my dear friends, keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling. For God is the one working among you, both the willing and the working for what pleases him." My dear friends, keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling. God is the one working among you, both the willing and the working for what pleases him. And again, it's important that we make this distinction that you're not working for salvation. Please don't make that mistake, because the Bible is very plain about that. That salvation is by faith in Jesus alone and not a result of the fleshly works so that no man can boast. So we don't work for salvation. But we have to be careful there, because it doesn't mean that you do nothing. There still is something that you do. I mean, you by faith receive, that's some doing, right? So we don't work for salvation, we work from our salvation. But rest assured that there is still work to be done. God does not depend on our ability, but he doesn't discount it either. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. If you're irrelevant to this whole process, to this whole, the whole scheme of salvation, let me say it that way. If you're irrelevant to the whole scheme of salvation, then what in the world are spiritual gifts about? Why bother giving you a spiritual gift? Why not just, you know, go to bed, pull the covers over your head, wait till the sweet by and by, and all is good? No, God gives gifts to the church so that the folks that have this inordinate, divinely appointed and anointed ability, a superpower, if you will, to do works of ministry, so what? So that the body of Christ can be built up, and so that the man and woman of God can be equipped for every good work. So if that isn't still doing something, I don't know what is. So we can't be guilty of either sin. We can't say salvation is from works. It's not from, you know, it's not from works. I don't work for my salvation, but I work out my salvation and deliverance, and I work from that. And God uses that. It takes work to be saved. It's not works of the flesh, but works of the Spirit, so that I can continue to walk in what God intended for me to walk in. Therefore, we are reminded we are his temple, right? So if Paul says to the church that, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God and the Holy Spirit resides in you? Then the Holy Spirit works within us so that salvation is evident out here. It's an inside job, and salvation is from the works itself, from the inside out. And so we read in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. This is the Amplified Bible. So be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. By doing these things, for by doing these things, that is actively developing the virtues he describes earlier, which is very close to the list he has elsewhere, the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of that, self-control, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. So don't miss that part. We didn't emphasize that last week, but I want to do it this week. We emphasize the fact that our behavior should reflect and confirm, that's working from our salvation, reflects and confirms. You ought to see, in other words, in plain English, on the outside what God is doing on the inside. And so baptism is one of those things. We talked about monuments in Sunday school this morning. So baptism is a form of a monument. It's a sign to the believer as well as the unbelieving world that I am on board, that God has changed me, that I am saved by faith in Christ alone, and that as I was dead in transgressions and sin, I am now alive unto Christ. And so that's what baptism signifies. But there has to be an outward affirmation by virtue of lining up our mindset and our behavior patterns with what has happened on the inside and is happening on the inside. And so in your spiritual growth, you will never stumble and live a life that leads others away from sin if you do what Paul is talking about here, by actively developing these virtues and being sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. So it talks here about spiritual growth, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to begin with a thought that God always anticipates increase. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. I'm sure you can think of a dozen more. But when you think about, for instance, the story of the seed and the sower, and it talks about, you know, the seed of God's word can fall on a heart that's hardened. And because a lack of understanding, the birds of the air, which in this story is the devil, comes and snatches it away. And so it doesn't really gain a foothold, and it doesn't drive down roots, and it doesn't produce anything. It's just taken away. And then you have the seed that falls on shallow soil, and so it is able to drive down roots, but not deep enough. And so it dries and withers when the first hot blast of a fiery trial comes. And then there's the seed that falls in the rocky soil, and so that seed is competing with all kinds of stuff. And Jesus will say that's the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of pleasure, the business of life, all the stuff that the cares of this world, all the stuff that goes along with living competes for that. And so it grows up and it really, you know, it has all this other stuff competing with it, and it can't really produce any fruit. And then finally, there's seed that falls on good soil. And the seed that falls on good soil produces a harvest. A harvest of 30 or 60 or 100 fold. And I know that's not the main point of the story, but Jesus, in telling the story, is also kind of indicating that God anticipates increase in our lives. There ought to be a sense in which the grace of God that began a work in us will, and Paul said, we left you there last week, I'll bring it to completion. I mean, that's a beautiful thought. I'll bring it to completion, but the good work that's begun in you should be expansive until the time of his return or the time of our going home. It's an expansive work. I think of Jesus and the fig tree. You know, Jesus came to a fig tree that wasn't producing figs. And so he cursed, not using profanity, that's not what I mean, but instead of a blessing, he pronounced a curse on the tree withered and died. It wasn't anticipating, he was anticipating fruit and found only leaves. I think of the parable of the talents. I mean, the parable of the talents, whatever you think the talents are, you know, it was a measure of money. We know that to be true, and it can stand for a number of things, but, you know, the one servant received five talents, one received two, one received one, the one that received five and two, they put them to work, put the money to work, and so they doubled their money, and the one who had the one talent just buried it, played it safe, and he's the one who is called into account later and says, why didn't you put my money to work? Why didn't you put the talent to work? Why didn't you put the treasure to work? God anticipates increase. And so when you think of that story and then come to 2 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul says, we have this treasure. Oh, we have this treasure, the light of God's glory, that is Christ residing in clay pots within each of us. Think about that. The point being that he expects that to be an expansive force in our lives. And if it's not expansive, if it's not growing, then it's dying. You know, there's either activity or there's atrophy. And so last week we read from Ephesians 4, and I want to pick that up and move forward with that today, where the Bible says, because of spiritual apathy, unbelievers surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. So sexual obsession, okay, shouldn't be a part of the believer's life. Impurity, yeah, we get that. Lewdness, okay. Spiritual apathy, don't miss that either, because that's where it all begins. So this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the anointed one and heard his truth, it's going to be seen in your life. So we do everything in our power to cooperate with what God is doing on the inside to transform us inside out. So how? You know, I always want to come back to the how. Because I don't just want to be guilty of talking about in superlatives and in ideals. You know, it all sounds wonderful, but show me how that's fleshed out in my life so that I can be helped when I leave this place and live differently and not keep repeating the same mistakes or being stalled in my Christian life. And so I want to talk to you about that beginning today and into next week. So the first part of that is we have to make a decision. Make a decision. You know, God uses our will, whether we like that thought or not. Now, remember from last week, he said, I give you both the ability, I give you both the want to and the wherewithal to do what I've called you to do. Now no one can, at the end of this life, a wag and an accusing finger under God's nose and say, you never helped me. You never gave me what I needed to succeed. God has done everything in his power to help you succeed and walk in the Christian life, including providing the want to do his will and also the wherewithal to do it so that Paul can eventually say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And in other places, he says, I am working with all of my energy. No, with all of his energy flowing through me. God has set you up to succeed and wants you to be a success as you live the Christian life. So cooperate with what he wants to do. Here's one way that you can cooperate. Ephesians 4:21-22. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. That is, distance yourself from everything that has to do with the old sinful nature and our former way of life. Look at it through a different lens. In Romans, Paul will say this. We know that God has caused our old nature to die with Christ on the cross. This happened so that God could make us free from the power of sin in our lives. We are no longer like slaves who have sin as their master. You can no longer say the devil made me do it. Ain't true. So Jesus is unequaled and unrivaled. And if we live that way, then we will have nothing to do with the old sinful nature and the former way of life. And God will never, see, that was the problem with the Israelites. The problem with the old Israel is that they wanted to worship God along with all of their idols. And we'll get to it one day, I'll preach about that, because when Josiah comes and reforms, brings his spiritual reforms, I was reading things that I'd forgotten. The things that they did to introduce idol worship, I mean, right in the temple. And I'm thinking, how could you do that? It's like bringing it right into church. They brought it right into the temple. They had it by the temple doors, by the entrance, and they also had signs of their pagan idolatry right in the temple. How can you do that with the Holy of Holies right here? How do you get away with that? And then I think about the fact that we probably do it all the time too. We just don't realize it. That we introduce things that God never intended for us to introduce, whether it be in our own personal lives or whether in the life of the church. But he has to be unrivaled. He is unequaled, and he won't compete with anything in our lives. And so when we, that's why we've been saying over the years, you know, that an exalted view of God, fear of God, that has to be a part of the picture. Because an exalted view of, if your God's too small, you're going to go back to sin. But if your God is big enough, then you want nothing else. You get one hit of what God has to offer and what that feels like, looks like, and the experience that represents. You won't want anything to do with any of these lesser glories or these lesser wants or these lesser desires that don't bring any fulfillment anyway, that are only temporal and seasonal. There's this pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says, but there is joy in Jesus forever. So why would you settle for a lesser idol, a lesser God, a lesser way of, you know, that isn't worthy of your attention and your devotion and your love? And our old nature, Paul declares, has been crucified with Christ on the cross. And this happened so that God could make us free from the power of sin in our lives. And so this ought to show up in the way that we live our lives. That's the point. Can people see that you have made a clear break, that you've thrown off the old sinful nature and the former way of life? This is what that looks like. If you need a visual, it looks like this. There ought to be a headstone somewhere that says this: rest in peace, my old self. Because we were dead in sin, but we have been made alive in Christ. Isn't that Ephesians 2, 1 to 5? And Paul says that he recalls their former past. In the past, you did all of these things, and you were guilty of all that stuff. But God, who is faithful, but God, who came and loved us while we were unlovely, but God, he made us alive in Christ. And now we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We were dead in sin. We were made alive in Christ. Now we are dead to sin and made alive to Christ. And so the message has it this way. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. Hallelujah. You thought there were only three on the cross, the two thieves and Jesus. No, there was a fourth. It was your old self nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin, miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. Praise God. So we throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, and then you do what? Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Now the let is interesting there, because let signifies it's a different movement, right? It's not a make. It's not that. It's letting. So when the Bible says, let your light shine, it doesn't say make your light shine. It says let. It means that the light that is within you, just get out of the way and let that light shine. So here, basically, get out of the way and allow the Spirit to renew your thoughts and attitudes. He already wants to do that. He already began a good work in you. Now get out of the way and let him complete that work. Cooperate with what he wants to do. Allow, permit, our ideas carried along with the word let. Don't prevent, make room for the Spirit to work in your life. It's interesting that in the Greek, this literally reads, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, there's some thought among commentators that should be S with a capital S, but that may be true because we can't do this apart from the Spirit of God. That much is plain. But there seems to be evidence to support that it says be renewed in the spirit, small s, of your minds, which is interesting. Because it sounds like when he says thoughts and attitudes, that sounds a whole lot like a mindset to me. The mind doesn't just have a view. The mind has a viewpoint. And the mind doesn't just perceive and receive information passively. No, it develops a posture based on what it's receiving. It has a bearing. And so if we're not careful, it can become... The Bible says that the unregenerate mind is hostile to God. It has a posture, it has a bearing, it has a bent. And so the Holy Spirit has to transform that and does work to transform that, because the unregenerate mind is hostile to God. So let the Spirit renew. Throw off, that's a decision. It means you're going to distance yourself from all of those things that lead to death, spiritual death, that lead to spiritual decay, that lead to spiritual atrophy. And instead, I'm going to invite the Spirit to renew my thoughts and my attitudes. And if you need a visual, it may look something like that. Notice the orientation. That right in the heart of that mind, right in the center is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I was reminded of what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. He says, may I not boast in anything. In another places, he says, if anybody were to boast, I could boast. I could boast about my pedigree. I could boast about all kinds of things. But he says, I don't want to boast in anything anymore, except I'm going to make my boast in the cross of Christ. Because of the cross, my interest in the world and its way has been crucified. Glory to God. And Jesus will say, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all other lesser things will be added to you. But make that your main frame. Make that your focus. Set your mind on things above. Church, hear this. Because usually what we do is we add the things of salvation, we add spiritual life to all of the other things that we're already doing. It's not how that works. He has to have first place. And when you make him first, everything else will find its rightful place in your life. So Romans 12:2 says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. And we can say by experience too, right? When you say a beautiful life, hugely fulfilling for the believer as well and satisfying in every way. So stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture. Just stop doing that, which means that you got to stop and take an assessment sometime. Is the thing that I'm doing bringing me closer to God or pulling me further away? Is the way I'm spending my money, is the way I'm spending my time, is the way that I'm spending my mind, is the way I'm spending my screen time, God help us, drawing me closer to God or pulling me further away? Is it competing with God or is it bringing me closer to God and complementing the work that he is already doing in me? Be transformed. There's that word metamorphosis, right? We talked about that last week. Transformed by the Holy Spirit. There's the active agent through a total reformation of how you think. I love that. A total reformation, not just a makeover, not just a remodel, not just a complete reformation, a total reformation of how you think. And when you have that, then you can have the mind of Christ, the Bible says, right? So that you can discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his way. So you got to throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, okay? Make room for him to work in your life. And then again, an act of volition, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So put on. I like the to be because that reminds us that we're becoming, right? We're to be like God. And so that is what we are becoming. And look at the end result, truly righteous and holy. Don't shrink back from that, please. And I know that... Words are important. And again, if we're going to have the mindset of the believing church in the New Testament, then what we call ourselves is important. And if you keep talking about yourself as a sinner, though you've been redeemed by grace, you are doing a disservice to God. Because the language doesn't call the regenerate person a sinner anymore. The word that is used by the scriptures is the word saint. And we look at that word and we go, oh, saint, I don't feel all that saintly. But if you keep calling yourself by your old name, I mean, think about that. What if my wife went around calling herself Stole all the time? I mean, how would that make me feel? We've compromised a little bit, you know, over the years, not us, but people, you know. So, and again, I'm not throwing rocks if that's you. Woo, a little disclaimer there. But you know, retain your old name along with the new name, because sometimes you did business in the old name, and so people still know, oh, this is so-and-so, and now they're married to this guy over here. You know, but it's important to understand that we have been given a new name. Don't call yourself by the old name. Assume your rightful identity, and that is that you are created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And the Bible calls you a saint. The Bible calls you a son and daughter of God. The Bible calls you citizens of heaven. That's who you are. And so if we begin employing that language, maybe we'll be more inclined to live like that, right? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's why some of these old practices that have fallen by the wayside, you know, we used to call each other brother and sister. And you say, well, that's so old school, you old dinosaur. But you know what? I read a passage again the other day that said, oh, go back and look for the old ways, because some of those old ways still lead to life. And some of the new ways that we've incorporated aren't all that healthy. And so we just call ourselves by, hey, so-and-so, hey, Bob, hey, Ron, hey, Andrew, hey, whatever, Dave, you know. But brother, that brings that home. So I'm not just mad at you by your first name. I'm mad at my brother. Well, that's a whole different story. Brothers and sisters, a part of something so much bigger and connected to God and therefore connected to each other. So put on the new nature. Put on the new nature that was made to reflect the glory of Jesus. Now, if you need a picture, here's a good one. Isn't that beautiful? I was reminded of Matthew 22, 1 to 14, where Jesus tells the story of the parable of the banquet. And the king prepares this great big banquet. He invites the guests to come, and the guests all busy themselves with other things. I bought land. I got married. I bought a new Toyota, whatever. And they didn't have time to come. He said, you know what? Forget those guys. He said, go out in the highways and the byways and invite them to come so that my house might be full. And so the servants did that, and they filled up the house. And all of a sudden, there's a guy in there that doesn't have the right attire. And so he's confronted by the master of ceremonies. And as a result, he is cast out. It's important to remember that grace is a gift, but it is also a grave responsibility. And we cannot go on living the life we lived before we met Christ, after we have come to know him and profess him. So one thing that's wrong with this picture, in the light of our passage, I have to tell you that it looks like the old garment is still on him, but this isn't a cover-up. It's a transformation. So we take off the old self, but we can't show that picture in church. So we take off the old self, and we let the Spirit do its work in us, and we put on Jesus. It's not a cover-up. It's a transformation. It's more than a garment. It's Jesus himself. Romans 13, 14, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, as if it were your clothing. And don't think about how to satisfy sinful desires. And then listen to it in another translation. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desires. Again, going back to that thought that the closer we are to Jesus, I'm not saying, the old church used to say you can't sin. You get so holy and so sanctified that it's impossible to sin. That's not true. I mean, that possibility will always exist, but guess what? So does the possibility for holiness. And by the grace of Jesus, you can live, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can live a holy life, because we are called to that. Otherwise, what's the point of the scripture saying, be holy, therefore, for I am holy? If you can't do it, no matter how high you jump, then what's the point of him saying that? Yes, you can. And holiness is simply walking in the light that you have and the obedience that you render, so that if you are walking in obedience to the truth that you have now, then you are the perfect child of God, living in holiness for him. And as he sheds new light on your way, you adjust, the mindset is improved, and you continue to walk in the light. And as you walk in the light, you have fellowship with him and with the saints, and that's holiness. That's how we're called to live. And if we live that way, if we're close to Jesus, then all these lesser desires, they pull on us a little less. And so I leave you with 2 Corinthians 5:17 for now. If anyone is enfolded into Christ, isn't that a good way to say that? You know, I'm going to channel my inner Baker. And when things are folded in, you know, that's different than just, you know, folded in is you take the cream and you fold it in, or you take the beaten eggs and you kind of fold it in. And when you keep folding and keep folding, finally it's so immersed in whatever it was put in that you can't tell the difference. And when it's fully blended, then it's ready for the next thing. So if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. When people can see less of me and can see more of Jesus, so I can say with Paul, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And when I'm enfolded into Christ, I've become an entirely new person. And all that is related to the old order has vanished. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Next week, we're going to talk more about how to walk in that. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, we saw earlier in our service the encouragement to know the depth and the breadth of your love. Paul's prayer for the church, we can't even begin to fathom, Lord, how much you love and care for each of us. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that can't say, I am new creation, then God, I pray that this very moment they might be able to do that by opening their heart and saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Make me your son or daughter. It's about all it takes. And if you receive by grace by faith what he offers and receive the grace of Jesus, you can become a son and a daughter of God. And Lord, help us who've been walking with you for a while to be encouraged, because it isn't for no reason that the enemy of our soul is called the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly picking at us to bring us back into that old life, that old identity, that old self. No! I don't live there anymore. By the grace of Jesus, I am a child of God. So help us to live accordingly. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.